The scripture reading for today will be in 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Good morning, church. It is good to be here with you this morning and good to be a part of our worship assembly, both here in person and online. And we're grateful to have this time to be with you and to celebrate our Lord and to encourage one another. We're in our eighth lesson this morning on the life of David. And it's kind of interesting because this morning we're going to focus a little bit less on the life of David and more on the death of Saul. This is a pivotal moment in David's life. It's a pivotal moment in his reign and his rule as the king, apparent, the king heir. And it's kind of interesting because as we see Saul's life, Saul has tenaciously held on to the crown, the first mortal king of the nation of Israel. And even though God has told him that he's no longer going to be serving as king and God has removed his spirit from Saul, Saul is still tenaciously holding on to the crown with everything he has. He's trying with all he has to hold on to his reign that he wants to pass down to his sons. And he refuses to do so. And so this moment when Saul finally dies is a pivotal moment for David. And what's interesting is here we are some 3,000 years later and we're still talking about David and Saul. What that means is that they've made a lasting impression. Now, wouldn't it have been great if Saul had made a lasting impression so that here we are 3,000 years later and we're holding him up as an example of what it looks like to be a godly follower, a godly leader? Well, unfortunately, that's not the case. But there is something that you and I have in common with Saul, and it's not, hopefully not that the fact that we're rebelling against God, but what we do have in common with Saul is that you and I are creating impressions right now with the life that we live. We're creating impressions. We're creating a legacy with the life that we live that will live on beyond us. Our names may not be immortalized in Scripture, but we are living a life and creating a legacy that will live on after we're gone. And so we're going to look today at what it looks like to make a lasting impression, a lasting impression that we can be proud of, a lasting impression that our family can be proud of, a lasting impression that glorifies God, the kind of impression that we want. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel 31 and 2 Samuel 1, if you want to head that direction. It'll be on the screen, but also would love you to read along with me. Number one, if you want to leave a lasting impression, death can be an end and a beginning. Death can be an end and a beginning. And for this, we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel 31, beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor-bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor-bearer and all his men died together that same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their homes and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. Let's stop there for just a minute. So we talked about an end and a beginning. Death can be an end and a beginning. Saul's death ends the Israelites' confidence in their own safety. a great deal of security was tied up in your king and your army. And so now Saul has been killed. Saul's sons, the heir apparent to the throne, have been killed. And much of the army has been destroyed. We have a fairly contemporary example of that in Russia's invasion of Ukraine. You remember how you felt when you first heard about Russia's invasion of Ukraine? And we weren't even living in Ukraine at the time. But this sense of some measure of security and safety has been shaken, shattered. Borders have been crossed. Armies have been mobilized. And for the next few days, and even still today, we don't live in Ukraine, but we feel a sense of being upheaval, of being shattered, of being out of sorts. Well, imagine if in the invasion of Ukraine, the president of Ukraine had been killed, Zelensky, and his army had been decimated. What kind of hope would we have? What kind of expectation would you have? There's already people fleeing Ukraine, already people trying to get out of there. Imagine how many more would be if the president and his army were decimated. That's what's going on with Israel. Their king is dead. The sons who would receive the throne are gone. The army is decimated, and there's people fleeing in front of this Philistine army that's coming to annex, if we're going to use a modern word for it, to come annex part of Jerusalem, part of the promised land. And so with Saul's death, this confidence that the Israelites had in their own autonomy, their own national borders, in their own world, that is shattered. But it also, Saul's death also brings a new season in David's life. David will never, ever have to look over his shoulder again to see if Saul and Saul's army is pursuing him. David's honored Saul as the Lord's anointed, but Saul's tried to kill him at every turn. And now, with Saul's death, that threat is over. When you and I leave this world, our departure will bring an end to some things and a beginning to others. If you've ever lost a loved one and you've been responsible for the arrangements, you know that the instant someone passes away, there's this frenzy of activity that begins around you and you can't escape it. The funeral home has to be notified. Friends and family have to be contacted. Decisions have to be made. If there's a burial, where is that going to take place? Is there a plot already arranged? Is there a headstone? There's a million decisions. And no one ever says, I'm sorry you've lost a loved one. Here's some decisions I need you to make. Get back with me in a day or two. Here's some decisions. Can you get with me first thing this morning? Or can you answer now? There's an enormous amount of decisions that are involved that are kicked into gear the minute someone passes away. There's also something that comes to an end when someone passes away. The window of opportunity. The window of opportunity, if there's a word of apology that needs to be spoken to somebody, when you pass away, that opportunity ceases. A reconciliation. If there's a relationship that needs to be mended when someone passes away, that opportunity ceases. A word of praise. If there's someone that you need to just lift up and say, I want you to know you've really encouraged me. You've done this for me, and I really appreciate you for this reason. When someone passes away, that ends. Those opportunities come to an abrupt halt when someone passes away. And so here's maybe a decision or a thought that we need to ask ourselves as we come to the end of Saul's life. Are we making the kind of decisions today that will leave the kind of lasting impression that our family and our Savior can celebrate? Well, let's move on a little bit. Death not only can create an end and a beginning, death also can create opportunities and obligations. Opportunities and obligations. We're going to 2 Samuel for this. 2 Samuel chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 1, 2 Samuel 1:1. After the death of Saul, David returned from defeating the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and with dust on his head. When he came to David, he fell to the ground to pay him honor. "Where have you come from?" David asked. He answered, "I have escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened?" David asked. "Tell me." He said, "The men fled from the battle. Many of them fell and died, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." Then David said to the young man who brought him the report, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," the young man said, "and there was Saul leaning on his spear with chariots and riders almost upon him. When he turned around and saw me, he called me, and I said, 'What can I do?' He asked me, 'Who are you?' An Amalekite, I answered. And then he said to me, 'Stand over me and kill me. I'm in the throes of death, but I am still alive.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord." So here's a messenger. And this messenger sees an opportunity before him. I think an opportunity to ingratiate himself before the king apparent, the one who's going to rise to the throne. And if you'll notice, the Amalekite story is a little bit different from the one Samuel tells us. Samuel tells us that Saul is mortally wounded, and he asks his armor bearer to finish him. The armor bearer is too frightened too, and so Saul falls on his own sword. This fellow tells David that he's the one who did what he's presenting as a mercy killing. So he brings the mercy killing, and I think what he's trying to do is ingratiate himself to David, the king rising to the throne, so he brings him Saul's crown. He sees an opportunity here. I don't think he understands how much David appreciates and respects the Lord's anointed, but he thinks he's got something going here. He badly miscalculated David's opinion, a reaction, and in doing so, he pays for it with his life. And then there's the people of Jabesh-Gilead, and we haven't read of them, but the people of Jabesh-Gilead see an obligation in Saul's death. We read of them in 1 Samuel 31, beginning in verse 11. This one won't be on the screen. 1 Samuel 31, beginning in verse 11. When the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard of what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men journeyed through the night to Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. This goes all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 11. Very early in Saul's reign, the men of Jabesh-Gilead had been taken captive, and they were being held captive, and the captors were threatening to put their eyes out, to blind them. And Saul comes and, in a rescue mission, rescues them from this fate. And now with Saul's death, they see an obligation. Here's someone who has rescued us, and now he's being put on display. We need to go and rescue him. These men paid back this act of kindness by marching 13 miles through the night to give Saul and his son a respectful burial. Now, cremation was not customary among the Israelites, but the men of Jabesh-Gilead apparently cremated Saul and his son to keep me from desecrating their bodies anymore. And they and their actions are now remembered and honored in Scripture. Church, when you and I die, we're going to create an obligation. We're going to create an opportunity. If you are in any way a leader in your family, if you're the patriarch, if you're the matriarch, if you're the breadwinner, if you're the spiritual leader, if you are in any way a leadership position in your family, when you pass, that leads something of an obligation, maybe an opportunity. This is a congregation whose discipleship language, the language of discipleship in this congregation is belonging, learning, and serving, right? And for all the members who belong and learn and serve, who participate in the life and the work of the congregation, when you pass, if you're teaching a Sunday school class, if you're serving as a spiritual leader, if you're if you're serving in any way, when you pass, there's an opportunity. Some may see it as an obligation. Are we taking the steps now to see to that when we pass, the people in our family are ready, willing, and able to step into the role that we've had? Or are we leaving them to fend for themselves? Are we doing the same thing at church? Are we mentoring and being mentored? I tell you, Devin mentioned it in the announcements, and this congregation has so much going for it. This congregation is such an amazing blessing. Because first of all, we have a leadership that's willing to see God's leading and respond to it, and seeing what God's doing with these young families and these young people and bringing them here and seeing that this is something from God and responding to that. It's wonderful to watch you parents engaging your young men and young women, your children in the life and the work and the ebb and flow of the congregation. It's wonderful seeing those of us who may have been around a little bit longer and coming alongside some of the younger ones and enjoying them and encouraging them. I got with the men's breakfast yesterday. Sitting at the men's breakfast, and I looked around, and we had Riley doing the opening prayer for us. Just started the whole thing. We had Peyton doing the closing prayer for us. We had Benjamin reading a scripture for us. And then had some of us that had been around a bit longer. Harry had led some songs for us. Harry's got one or two more birthdays than those guys I just mentioned, but only one or two. Not to mention the folks that were there early cooking and preparing. We have what a fantastic congregation. And what a wonderful part it is to see the young families who are bringing their children in scenarios where they can be mentored and where they can be encouraged. And then seeing people who are willing to be mentored and encouraged, and seeing those who are willing to mentor and encourage, it can be an obligation, it can be an opportunity. But here we are in our families, in our church family, where these things come about with life and with death. So let me ask you this. Is someone going to have to pick up the pieces of a broken relationship after you're gone? Or maybe you need to start putting those pieces back together now. Are we leaving a financial mess for somebody else to clean up? Is there an apology or a praise we need to speak to someone, a debt of gratitude we need to repay, a friendship we need to strengthen while we still can? Let's go one more. Death can cause sorrow and celebration. Death can cause sorrow and celebration. This comes from 1 Samuel 31, beginning in verse 8. 1 Samuel 31, beginning in verse 8. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreth and fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Sorrow and celebration. For David and his men, Saul's death is a cause for sorrow. Let me read a passage for you out of 2 Samuel 1. It won't be on the screen, but 2 Samuel 1, beginning of verse 11. Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Despite all the misery that Saul had caused David, David still respected Saul as the Lord's anointed, God's chosen leader for his people in this moment, in this time. And despite all odds against it, Saul's son, oldest son Jonathan, is one of David's closest friends and allies. And in here we have this pivotal moment in David's life and in the history of Israel. And David's saddened by the death of God's first chosen king, David's closest friend, and the army of God. So death is a cause for sorrow. Now for the Philistines, Saul's death is a cause for celebration. As far as the Philistines are concerned, their gods, small g, but their gods are the ones who gave them the victory. And so they take Saul's armor and they put it in one of their temples to honor their God that they see has given them victory. And they take Saul and the family's body and hang them up on a wall, not only as part of a celebration, but part of a warning. Here's what happens when you mess with us. They're excited. They're celebrating. They see joy in this. When you and I die, there may very well be cause for sorrow and cause for celebration. Grief is normal. Grief is normal for everyone, including believers. The difference between you and me and the rest of the world is when we grieve, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We grieve the separation, but we have that confident expectation that one day we're going to be united. And I look forward to that day. I have a sister that I don't think I've ever, I'm not sure if my memories of my sister are memories that I had as a child or are just memories I've created from the stories that have been told. I think I was 2 or 3 when she passed. But I'm looking forward to sitting down with Rebecca and just hearing some of the family stories from her voice. I'm looking forward to sitting down with Bela and just having some conversations with Bela that I haven't gotten to have yet. I look forward to sitting down with Saul and with my namesake, David, and so many others. It's fitting and it's naturally and healthy to grieve, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We have a confident expectation that one day we're all going to be together again in a place where hospitals and illness are gone and joy in the presence of God is there for eternity. If we've lived our lives well, our death will also be a cause for celebration. Celebration that we've, as Paul says, received the crown of life. We've fought the good fight, we've run the race, and we received the crown of life. We'll celebrate. Our families will celebrate. And in a very perverse and weird kind of way, Satan might even celebrate. Satan might celebrate if we have actually been God's servants, if we've been serving the kingdom and we've been bringing souls to Christ and we've been mentoring and encouraging and been growing ourselves, Satan may be glad we're gone. I'm okay if Satan celebrates I get to go home to heaven. I'll give him that one. Church, the best impression we can make on someone is a godly impression. This goes back to Peyton in the scripture he read for us out of 1 Peter 2:12. Live such good lives among the pagans. Some translations say, having your conduct honorable among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. In other words, be such a good example, leave such a good impression, a lasting impression, that even though they might originally ridicule you, that when Christ comes, they've given themselves to Christ and they can celebrate with you. Amen? The last half of 2 Samuel chapter 1, from 17 on, the last half of 2 Samuel chapter 1 is David's eulogy of Saul. And wouldn't it have been great if David could have just written this wonderful eulogy about what a godly man Saul was, what a godly example that he left, what a godly legacy he created of the lasting impression of Saul as an example we could follow. Wouldn't that be great? But instead, it's a lament. 3 times in those verses, David says, how the mighty have fallen. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Thursday, I was sitting back in the sound booth with Randy Brown, and he was working on making sure that all the audio and all the video was going to be ready for Baylor's service on Saturday. And they were showing some pictures on the screen, you know, the memory slides. And I looked at some of those, and of course, we're from the same era. And Bela and I were born and grew up in the same town. And I looked at and had the same wall paneling at their house we had at our house. The same owl picture. We had that same owl picture on our wall. And I was looking at that, it just kind of landed in my lap. And I just looked at that and thought, I resonate with so many of those pictures, the hairstyles, the clothing. I looked at it and I thought, wow. And I just looked at Randy. I said, you know, one day, Randy, they're going to be doing this for you and me. One day, somebody's going to be putting some pictures together for you, for me. And somebody else will be sitting in the sound booth trying to make sure it all goes smooth, which it went wonderfully, thank goodness, to Randy's hard work. And then the preacher gets up here, and you can't preach. If a preacher does it right, all he does is he tells that person's story to what you can do in 30 minutes. And what a joy it was to come up here and be able to use Proverbs 31, the wife of noble character, the virtuous woman. That's what the family picked, and just find Bela in those passages. There and there and here and there. Wouldn't it have been great if David could have done the same thing for Saul? If the last half of 1 Samuel 31 could have been David going, what a godly man he was. I want to pattern my reign as king after him. I want to be the kind of king that he was. Wouldn't that be great? But instead, all I can say is, oh, how the mighty have fallen. Church, you and I are writing our eulogy right now. We're writing, it doesn't matter if you're 9 or 99. We are writing our eulogy. And truthfully, church, none of us have the promise of tomorrow, much less tonight. 9 or 99. We are writing. Wouldn't it be great if we started making decisions, if we continued to make decisions, if we focused on making decisions that we could look at when we leave this life, that we're leaving a lasting impression, that our family can celebrate, that our church family can celebrate, and that our God can celebrate. If you can look at that and hear that and say, absolutely, that's where I'm at right now, then hallelujah, praise God, we celebrate with you. If you hear that and you think, you know, there may be some things I need to change, there may be some things I need to adjust to leave that kind of impression, we'd love to help you with that if we can. If you need to give your life to Christ, we'll celebrate with the angels. If you need to see what God has to say about his plans for your life, we'd love nothing more to sit and study the Bible with you and see where God speaks to your life and his plans for you. If you need to come back to Christ, we'd like to walk with you on that journey too. If there's any way that this church can help you leave that lasting impression, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.